Brothers and sisters, welcome in this worship service. And now we're here, we acknowledge that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. And receive the Lord's greeting. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now sing a response to the Lord's greeting from Psalm 96, verse 1 and 2. And after that, we'll also sing our confession, hymn 1, and we'll sing all standing. Let's now humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. We'll pray. Merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that we can meet together in your presence again, that you wish to be here with your grace, with your spirit. And we thank you for the privilege that you keep drawing us to yourself. For Father, we acknowledge that we daily sin against you, and in many ways have disappointed you, even in ways that we aren't conscious of. And therefore we pray, Father, grant us more and more that we may be aware of our sins, of our shortcomings, where we have hurt you, our holy God, and our faithful Father. And we thank you that at the same time we may call upon your grace. And you reminded us that you wish to keep going with us, that you don't give up on us. When you greeted us with those words of grace and peace. And thank you for that peace we may gain, that we may live in fellowship with you again and may enjoy your fellowship. And Father, grant that we truly also do that this afternoon as we open your word and hear your word preached to us. Father, give everything that's needed so that your word may come to us in all clarity and in faithfulness, and that we may receive those words, embrace them, work with them, so that we may grow in faith, in commitment, in our service to you. Father, we thank you that we may be gathered here together in union with your churches throughout this world, and that we may belong to that innumerable crowd serving you in spirit and in truth. And Father, may that reality also encourage us as we deal with our own struggles. Encourage us to remain faithful, and to also encourage via our prayers other Christians, believers you gather in different places of this world. And Father, will you prepare praise for yourself here in this service? And may your praise continually be heard throughout this world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You now receive the opportunity to give your offerings to the Lord. The collection is for Mission Aid Sumba. And after that, we'll sing from Psalm 96, verse 5 and 8. 96, 5 and 8. Of the collection. Let us now open the word of the Lord, and we'll read from Luke 17. Luke 17 from verse 20 to 37. Luke 17, verse 20 to 37, and this in connection with the sermon on Lord's Day 48, which deals with that petition, Your Kingdom Come. So I'll read God's word from Luke 17, verse 20. And there we read the word of the Lord. Now when he, that is Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, See here, or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to the disciples, The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, Look here, or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there'll be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? So he said to them, Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Thus far scripture reading. And as I mentioned, I hope to preach God's word to you as we confess that in Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we'll now read Lord's Day 48. Page 561 in the Book of Praise. And then the questions are asked and answered. What is the second petition? Your kingdom come. That is, so rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, when you shall be all in all. And we'll sing as response after the sermon from Psalm 72, verses 1, 2, and 10. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray your kingdom come. But do we all realize what this implies? What role does God's kingdom play in your life? When you're young and full of ideas and plans, where does God's kingdom come into it? When you eat and drink, work and play, buy and sell, plant and build, what is the focus of it all? Are we really seeking God's kingdom? Yes, in difficult times it can happen that we really long for the coming of God's kingdom, to be free from pain and distress. We then look forward to future bliss. But what role does that kingdom play in your life here and now? Is it merely a matter of the future? Beloved, Christ spoke a lot about this kingdom. Also in the passage we read, and that's what I want to focus on this afternoon when I proclaim to you the coming of God's kingdom. So we'll deal with the coming of God's kingdom, and we'll look at 3 points. Firstly, the present reality of that kingdom. Secondly, the challenge of that kingdom. And thirdly, the judgment of that kingdom. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God will come. Many Old Testament prophecies announced the coming of the Messiah to establish God's kingdom on earth. Most of the religious Jews would have looked forward to the coming of that day. The question of the Pharisees was thus a burning question. Why would they not ask Jesus, Jesus who possessed prophetic gifts, this question? Well, how does Jesus respond? Note that Jesus does not give a direct answer to their question. Jesus, in fact, says, forget about the when. The final coming of the kingdom will occur so suddenly and unexpected that you'll never be able to work out when it will arrive. Forget about all those human calculations. What's more, the kingdom of God will not be established like earthly kingdoms, with a great show of human pomp and power, visible to everyone. With the kingdoms of this world, one can, by careful observation, predict their coming. But the kingdom of God is different. It does not operate like earthly kingdoms. It establishes itself in a spiritual way, not through earthly weapons or power, but through God's word and spirit. And therefore it can happen that you do not see it. To see it, you really need to belong to it. And indeed, that kingdom of God is already in your midst, Christ says. Why are you concerned about the final coming of the kingdom? Look around you. Believe in Jesus Christ. And you'll see that the kingdom is already here. If you do not recognize the kingdom's initial coming, when it is right before you, it makes no sense to ask for the final coming. If you want to share in that kingdom, you must work on it here and now. You must enter it now. Once it appears in full glory, it's too late. The time to enter is now, during its spiritual appearance here on earth. The Pharisees thought, if only the kingdom would come, then they would surely be part of it. And thus the question, when, Lord, will it come? But the kingdom is already there. And they don't even see it. This shows they don't seriously desire his kingdom. It shows that they do not even know what God's kingdom is all about. If they really longed for it, they would see that it is already among them. Where then is the kingdom of God already present among them? Where can you recognize the power, the grace, the justice of God's kingdom? The answer is Jesus Christ, the promised King, is present. In him, God's royal power is visible. Listen to the message Jesus sent to John the Baptist. When asked whether he was the promised Messiah, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Matthew 11, verse 5 and 6. In Jesus, the kingdom of God is brought near. The grace of that kingdom is visible in the faith of Jesus' followers. The justice of the kingdom is visible in those who reject him. The kingdom of God is not only coming sometime in the future. It's already present within your own circle. Well, brothers and sisters, this is also an important message for us today. What is the kingdom of God to you? Is it just a future event you either long for or hardly think about? You can only think, talk and pray about the coming of God's kingdom if you now already see that kingdom as a present reality. It's already here. Jesus Christ is King, and he is busy establishing his church, his kingdom, through his word and spirit. Look how he's busy in your midst, gathering his church, creating citizens of his kingdom, working faith and obedience, subjecting people to himself. Look at his powers of forgiveness, restored relations, of renewal. Don't just focus on a future event as if that is the most important. Yes, it is important that you keenly expect the final coming of God's kingdom. But you long for the day, that you long for the day in which the fullness of God's kingdom will come. That's why you pray, "Your kingdom come." But to do that, you must first of all recognize that the kingdom is already here. Focus on your heavenly King, Jesus Christ. See him busy gathering, defending, preserving for himself a people from all tribes, tongues, and nations through his word and spirit. And move forward together with his people, the church, towards that final day. And thus the petition, "Your kingdom come," first of all implies, "So rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church." And now the second point, the challenge of that kingdom. The kingdom is already present, we heard. But what do you do with that reality? How does it affect you in your thinking? In the things you do? The things you strive for? Beloved, Christ left the Pharisees puzzled by his answer. And after that, Jesus turns to his disciples and gives them further instructions. He warns them and us to be vigilant and active. Test the spirits. Follow the developments. Pay attention to the ripening process of evil. It's just like it was in Noah's days. And what characterized the situation in Noah's days? The Lord mentions many normal things. They were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. That's how things went. Very normal. Eating, drinking, marrying. Christ adds another example. It is as in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Again, the most normal things in human life. What's wrong with that, you might ask? Surely you can't blame people for eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. All this belongs to the normal pattern of life as Christ created it. Is this why the flood came and why the Lord let fire and sulfur rain over Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, brothers and sisters, did you notice in the list of daily activities that one thing is missing? Did you hear anything about God in this? About the service to God? Look, this was not in it. Life had become godless. It was just a matter of eating, drinking, sexuality, marriage, buying, selling, planting and building, nothing more. That characterized life in those days. In all those things, the people tried to save their lives for themselves. And that's what's meant by the words in verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. They want to do everything to enjoy this life. And to hold onto this life for yourself. You selfishly try to get out of life what you can. You seek fullness of life and happiness in earthly and material things. That's what you're living for. Yet you live for yourself. In the end, there is no place for anything or anyone else. You're completely preoccupied with these earthly material interests. This is all and everything to you. And thus the people thought that Noah was insane, building an ark. Fancy doing that. He should rather be looking after himself, enjoying himself. Well, that was ultimately what Noah was doing. He was taking care of himself and his family in the true sense of the word, not according to the norms of those godless people. He believed in God and submitted himself to God as his king. He knew that in the Lord's service there was true happiness and life and a lasting reward. For whoever loses his life in the service of God will find it, keep it. Whoever denies himself in obedience to God will receive true life in the fullest sense of the word, even though it may seem in the eyes of the world that he is throwing his life away. After the flood, Noah could continue in life, his life in a renewed world. He lost his life, so to speak. while people around him were eating and drinking, working and marrying in unbelief and disobedience without God. To seek to preserve your own life, to preserve it for yourself. That's what happened in Noah's days and in the days of Lot. Remember Lot's wife, Christ warns us. What was her sin? It was essentially unbelief, disobedience. God had said, flee for your life. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee, or else you'll be swept away. But there behind her was her house, all her possessions, her life. In her heart, she could not let it go. And by looking back, she showed where her heart was. She wanted to preserve all those things for here and now and for herself. Thus she loses her life and becomes a pillar of salt. The antithesis, the contrast runs in the marriage. One is accepted, the other is rejected. This is the antithesis between faith and unbelief. And that's what you need to learn, beloved, from this passage. To eat and to drink, to marry, to buy and to sell, to plant and to build, is in itself not wrong. This is the pattern of life as God created it. But when that becomes all and everything to you, when it becomes the purpose, the fulfillment of your life, and there is no place for anything else, when you're completely preoccupied by it, then that life is godless and evokes God's anger. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Yes, notice the plural. So will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Don't think of just that one day of Christ's return. There are many days in which the Son of Man steps in, lets himself be heard and felt. The disciples were addressed in their situation, and we're addressed in our situation. People live for food and drink, sport and entertainment, sex and relationships, for their work, business, their possessions and their homes. That's what their lives consist of. There is no room for God, for Jesus Christ, for his word, for his church, for his kingdom. No submission and obedience to God. People are too preoccupied with their earthly and worldly pursuits, and that means everything to them. They're too attached to those worldly things. Well, brother, sister, how is that with you? What is your mind preoccupied with? What receives the major attention in your life? How attached are you to these earthly and material things of life? There is nothing wrong with eating and drinking, marrying, studying, trading, building. Enjoy it as long as you're able. As long as it does not become everything to you. As long as you acknowledge God and glorify him in all this. That you focus your life on him. As long as you receive everything out of his hand, so to speak, with thanksgiving And as long as you use it to His glory, when it becomes the goal in your life, a goal in itself, the purpose of your life, you're lost. Remember Lot's wife. Don't be so attached to the things of this world that they come before God and you're not able to let them go. Buy, take possession of things if it is responsible for you to do so. But remember, it's not yours to keep. You're in fact only a steward. Everything belongs to God. And this world in its present form is passing away when the fullness of God's kingdom comes. Beloved, the kingdom of God is already present here in your midst. Recognize your eternal King, Jesus Christ. Subject yourself to Him. Live and work in His service in whatever you do. Seek in all things His kingdom and His righteousness. It may then seem that you're throwing away your life, throwing away your opportunities, but you're in fact busy preserving your life. When you focus on God's kingdom, also in your financial affairs, it might seem that you're shortchanging yourself. You could have used that money for your own pleasure and comfort. You could have used that time for your own work and entertainment. How foolish to get up Sunday morning to go to church. How foolish to give your offerings to the Lord for the Lord's church and kingdom. But those who really seek God's kingdom will ultimately preserve their lives and receive fullness of life and happiness. But if you're totally preoccupied by your work, study, sports, entertainment, possessions, property, that you have no time and attention or energy for a God, for His word, for His service, then you'll in fact lose your life unless you change your heart and life and therefore show, brothers and sisters, that you're truly citizens of God's kingdom and that you're sincere about your petition, your kingdom come. Show this in the priorities you set yourself in life. In the way you eat and drink, buy and sell, plant and build, then you'll not be willing to establish yourself here on earth at the expense of God and His kingdom. Everyone who seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but everyone who loses his life will keep it. If you want to share in God's glorious kingdom, you'll have to enter it now. Now is the time of grace. Here and now, Christ is busy establishing His kingdom through His word and spirit. And that's why we pray, so rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. And when the kingdom appears in full glory, it could be too late. And that's evident from the last verses of the passage, the third point, the judgment of God's kingdom. Jesus continues, I tell you, in that night, there'll be two on one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There'll be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. God's judgment will bring separation even within the most intimate relationship of marriage. Two will be on a bed. But what a contrast. One lives for himself, tries to save his life for himself. God curses it. The other lives for the Lord, commits himself to the Lord and his service. God blesses it. Two do their daily work. They do the same thing in the same way, you would say. But one will be accepted, the other will be rejected. One will enter into eternal glory with the Lord, the other will be struck by God's eternal judgment. One lived and worked for God and his kingdom. The other lived and worked for himself, for his own glory and convenience. God will intervene and expose the true motives and the true state of affairs. He will show where there was true faith and where there was unbelief. Beloved, the disciples understand the seriousness of this message. They ask, where, Lord? Where will this all happen? Where will this radical and definite separation occur? The Lord answers with a saying, where the body is, there the vultures will gather. You receive a picture of a battlefield. After the battle, dead bodies lie around on the field. The vultures descend on the bodies to get their fill. Who in this saying are then the dead? These are the spiritually dead. Where there is spiritual death and decay, there God will intervene with his judgment. The world is getting ripe for judgment. Is this not what we see around us? Spiritual death and decay? Remember the days of Noah and the days of Lot in Sodom. The days of the Roman Empire that fell due to its decadent life. And thus the last verse of Luke 17 refers to what happens throughout the history. God continually steps in to destroy the works of the devil, to judge the unbelieving world. Yet it refers especially to the end time, when the final judgment of God will come upon the ungodly, after he has taken up the faithful to himself in glory. One will be taken up and the other will be left behind. Beloved, you are living in a world that is getting ripe for judgment. You live and work among godless people. Even though they may be very friendly and respectable, you too are to eat and drink here, buy and sell, plant and build, study and work, watch and pray. See how life is ripening for judgment. The vultures are getting ready. God's judgment is coming. That's what we also pray for when we pray, your kingdom come. We pray that God will destroy and punish his enemies. It is either one or the other. Faith or unbelief, submission to God or rebellion against him, with as result blessing or curse, grace or judgment. Will you, like Noah and Lot, find favor in God's or sight? Will your life be preserved for God's new world? Important is how your relationship today is with your King, Jesus Christ. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Realize what you pray. Your kingdom come. Pray those words consciously, sincerely, so that you can pray with the catechism, so realized by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against your word, against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, when you will be all in all. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And let us sing together from Psalm 72, verse 1, 2, and 10. This is a messianic psalm speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ as our King. Let us now thank the Lord and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of your kingdom, Thank you that we know our Lord Jesus Christ as our eternal King. Thank you for his work of church gathering throughout the centuries. How he is creating citizens also today in our midst and from all over the world. Father, may we all submit ourselves to you more and more. Will you keep renewing our hearts and lives, that we never have the feeling that we already arrived and that nothing can ever happen to us anymore, but that we daily commit ourselves to you and your service in faith and obedience. Father, hold on to us so that not one of us may lag behind, that we don't get caught up by things on this earth so that becomes everything to us. But grant that we all truly seek your kingdom and your righteousness and do this trusting in you, that you will grant all that is needed for our daily life and work. Preserve your church here and throughout this world. Allow it to grow. Grant that more and more people may get to hear of you, may turn to you before it's too late. Will you open the eyes of many so that they may see the full reality of you who is present in this world, and you to whom we all have to give account of what we've done. And Father, may we, your children, reflect your glory so that through us they see you, that they may know that there is a living God here on earth who changes hearts and lives, who gives a totally different motive and purpose to life. Yes, Father, may the people around us see that we truly are motivated by your love, and that the purpose of our life truly is you, our fellowship with you, here and in eternity. Father, we thank you for office bearers you've given to this congregation. For the pastor, grant him all he needs for the work, that he may do it with joy and see the fruits of his labors. Encourage the elders and deacons. Grant them wisdom and strength, courage and compassion for their task, that they can give leadership and pastoral care with joy. And grant that the office bearers and we as members may all stand side by side in the service to you and your gospel. Bind us together in true love and harmony. Yet may we as congregation be a safe haven where sinners can share their struggles and find a listening ear and a helping hand. Father, we thank you that you wish to involve every one of us, no matter what circumstances we live in, whether we're young or old. Thank you that we can always still pray to you, even when we're sick, bedridden, that we can be busy with you. Speak about you. And Father, may we thus also be, all of us, be instruments in your hand. Be with our children, that they may truly get to love you in their young age already. And get to love your service. That they see the privilege of being your children. And that you wish to be their Father. Yes, Father, glorify your name among us. And may our lives be fruitful in your kingdom. And we pray, may that kingdom that is already present here come in full glory, so that you may be all in all. Hear us in Christ's name. Amen. Our concluding song is hymn 44. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go home in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.